Genesis chapter 2, and commencing at verse 15, and running through into chapter 3. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Now the snake was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me, and I ate." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I thought this morning I'd just start by reintroducing the year of biblical literacy to us. And we've been going now for a month and a half. It's gone quickly, hasn't it, that month and a half? So if you don't know, and you're here this morning, what the year of biblical literacy is, the year of biblical literacy for us at St. Giles is a year-long track of teaching that we're doing in 2020. We've got a daily reading plan. We're reading the whole Bible together as a whole church this year. We've got resources for small groups. And I want to encourage you, if you're not in a small group in church, do come and speak to me. It's a great way of studying the Bible, of learning from others and growing together and finding community. And we've also got our Sunday teaching plan. And just one more thing I want to mention very quickly this morning is we have some resources for our running mates, those prayer triplets, those groups, which we encourage the smaller groups to meet together to share life and to study God's word. And over on the back table, over there, that table's going to be there the whole year, and we're going to keep filling it with different resources. And we've got a new resource for running mates that's available today, which is based on this new preaching series we're doing, The Big Story of God. It's just a simple tool of how you could study the Bible with one or two other people and learn together. So I encourage you to go and get one of those. Last week, Bob was speaking to us, and we've begun this new series, The Big Story of God. And this series is going to try and communicate the concept, really, that the Bible is one unified story. Even though the Bible is a library of writings that are both divine and human, together they tell a unified story which leads to Jesus. And that unified story is what we want to communicate over these next 5 weeks. I think it's brilliant, really, actually, that when we think about this, that the Bible is that one story. Even though it's all these different writings, all these different plots and events, that it is one story, because I believe then it's easier to understand. So if you're thinking, oh my word, Numbers is very tricky at the moment, what was Leviticus all about? Well, it's going to get easier as we go through, as we read the whole book. By the end of the year, we'll see that it's one unified story which all fits together. And over these weeks, we're going to be looking at this unified story in 6 parts. So last week, we looked at Act 1, creation. This week, we're looking at Act 2. We're looking at the fall, naked and ashamed. You'll be thankful that neither I or James, who are preaching today, are going to be naked or hopefully not ashamed. Act 3, next week we're looking at promise and purpose, the story of Israel, the covenant that God makes with Abraham. Act 4 is going to be Jesus is everything, the new covenant. That's going to be about the story of the Gospels, and Bishop John is going to be teaching that Sunday morning. Then we're going to get to Act 5, when the Spirit comes. We're going to talk about the birth of the church. And then finally, when we get to Act 6, we're going to be looking at our part in the story. What do we as the church have to play today? So that's going to be the entire story of the Bible over 6 weeks. And I think it's really important that we go from beginning to end so that we know how each part fits in together. And so we began last week with creation, and we'll end on week 6 with the new creation. So I'm pretty sure that our Bible story this week is pretty well known to all of us. I suspect even if this is your first time in church this morning, that you will have heard about this somewhere. Maybe the first time you read it was at school. Maybe the first time you read it was with your parents. I love reading our Bible stories each night with our daughter. It's so good. But maybe you remember reading it on the first day of January. That was our first Bible reading, was Genesis 1-3. But it's actually only as I've got older and kind of read this story more and more, I've realised just how weird it is. If you think about it, right at the beginning of the Bible, right at the beginning of God speaking to his people, he tells this story about a talking snake. Or he tells a story about a woman who talks snake. He tells a story about a woman who was made from the rib of a man. I think it's really, really strange. It's a really odd story when you think about it. But actually, it's one of the clearest attempts in all of Scripture that show us how evil and sin and temptation entered the world. And the point, really, of all of this weirdness in this story is that we are able to place ourselves there and see ourselves within this story. See, as we read this story, we see what is behind the tragedy of our beautiful world, our messed up world. We see the reason for brokenness and pain. And we see that sin is ultimately the reason for that. So what's going on here, really, to explain all of that? Why did Adam and Eve choose to distrust their Creator? Why did God put Adam and Eve in a position where sin was a possibility? Where did the serpent come from? How can an animal talk? There are so many questions, aren't there, that come out of this passage. I think the very proliferation of these questions, however, it illustrates something about what sin is. And that is that sin does not and cannot make sense to us. And that's why this story may be so weird. So I want to quickly go back, before we go any further, to the story of creation, what we looked at last week. And we know that when God made something in that story, each day he looked at it and said that it was good. And on the last day he said that it was very good. But there is still, you see, when God creates this garden, which is the setting for this passage today, there's some sort of chaos and some sort of darkness in the good world that God created. Now, I know that might challenge what some of you have been brought up knowing, what you've been taught as a child. If, like me, that was maybe a bit of a shock when you first realised this. But it doesn't say that the world was created perfect. It said that it was created good. God ordered it, and God ordered it in a good way. But he ordered chaos and darkness, and there are still more things to be done. So we're told that there's this snake in the garden, a serpent in the garden which God created, which I saw it described this week, the serpent described as an ancient chaos monster. I thought that was a really good way of describing the serpent. So in the middle of God's good created order, he puts Adam and Eve in there to keep the ordering going, to keep that good spreading out. But in the midst of the garden, there's that serpent. And what we have to understand was that Adam and Eve were supposed to be the ones who were ruling over this cunning creature. Adam and Eve were given the tools, and they were given that authority to rule over the serpent and the rest of God's creation. But we know that they don't in this story. So let's look at how God describes this creature. So in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made." Now it's important when we read that, actually, that we remember Adam already knew this, didn't he? This wasn't something that Adam didn't know, because God had already introduced to Adam all of the creatures that he had created. So Adam would have known that this serpent was crafty, he'd have known he was shrewd, and he'd have known that he was a difficult thing. It was not a good thing. But God doesn't interestingly say here, does he, that he was created, he was evil. I find it really interesting when you look at the language. He said it was crafty and he was shrewd. He was into trickery. So the serpent says to Eve, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" That crafty serpent begins by questioning God. He's questioning God. He's questioning his word and he's questioning his intentions. See, this wasn't really a yes or no question, was it? In fact, it's actually a very smart question, a very tricky question. Because Eve then has to explain herself, doesn't she? She can't just give a yes or a no answer, but the serpent tricks her into dialoguing with him. He says, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die." That's Eve's response to him. So the serpent responds back, as we've read. And I think this is the most important sentence in this whole story. This is the one bit this whole story falls upon. The serpent responds with, "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." God's message up to this point to Adam and Eve was that they should trust him. He warns them, and he warns them about the danger of that tree. He warns them the danger of the knowledge of good and evil and says that it will kill them. And so he's asked them to trust in him. But that message from the serpent was different, wasn't it? His message to Adam and Eve is, "Are you sure you can trust God? The tree is good. God is not. God is the one who is dangerous." The snake here has turned God into the bad person in this story. The snake has implied that God was trying to keep his knowledge from them. But the whole narrative suggests, doesn't it, that God was actually keeping them in the knowledge of good for them. All of the good that God had created was for Adam and Eve. So you see, up to this point, the author depicts God as the one who both knows what is good for humanity and provides for them. God provided everything they needed. And this is what makes this so tragic, this moment here. Adam and Eve had all the good they could have ever wanted. They had all of the knowledge they could have ever needed. They had it all. But they wanted more. They thought that God was holding something back from them and that there was still more good to be had. They wanted to be like God, but they already had absolutely everything good that he had for them. And the real irony here is even though they wanted to be like God, they already were. And because it says in this passage that they were made in his image, in the likeness of God. We explored a little bit about that last Sunday evening. If you want to know more about what it means to be made in the image of God, listen back to the talk on the website. So here we see that humanity is to blame for sin entering the world. That's the story of original sin. Humanity choosing not to trust in God, but trusting in something else. I just want to go to the New Testament briefly. I'm going to read Romans 5. I'm going to start at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as Adam did, who is the pattern of the one to come. In this story, Adam and Eve chose to think they knew better than what God had said. They wanted to be like God themselves, knowing only what God could know. And sin is really still like that today. The choice whether to sin or not is still that choice to either trust that God knows best for us or to think that we do and we know better. Sin is still that decision whether to trust God or not. There's a really good book called Unapologetic, written a few years ago, that I read while I was at theological college by Francis Spufford. And he gives a really helpful definition of what it means to sin. And I've actually changed it slightly. So this is the radio edit version rather than the explicit version. So I'm going to read this to you. What I and most other believers understand by the word. What I and most other believers understand by the word, I'm not saying to you, has got very little to do with yummy transgression. For us, it refers to something much more like the human tendency, the human propensity to mess up. Or, let's add one more word, the human propensity to mess things up. Because what we're talking about here is not just our tendency to lurch and stumble and screw up by accident, our passive role as agents of entropy. It's our active inclination to break stuff. Stuff here including moods, promises, relationships we care about and our own well-being and others, as well as material objects whose high-gloss positivity seems to invite a big fat scratch. Now I hope we're on common ground in the end. Almost everyone recognises this as one of the truths about themselves. And it's here in the garden where we see human propensity to mess things up has started. And there were immediate consequences, weren't they, for that sin, for that choosing not to trust in God. It says that then both of them, the eyes of both of them were opened and they realised they were naked. A little bit later after this passage, God says to Eve, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. Your painful labour will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. And then God says to Adam, doesn't he? Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat food until you return to the ground from it, from you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. God's no longer providing everything they need, but they have to work for it. There's now pain and suffering entering the world. And Adam and Eve, we know, were banished from the garden. But that is not the end of the story. See, what was God's plan for humanity? Fallen forever, stuck in its sin with no sign of hope or redemption? Well, we know that God wouldn't do that, don't we? You see, this story is all about the path that leads to Jesus. When we're looking at this unified story of Scripture, everything within it leads to Jesus. And it's interesting here, it's actually we see Jesus in this passage. Again, at the end of this passage, it says, it uses this term, us, that Jesus was there right in that moment, at that fall. God is referred to as us. Father, Son and the Holy Spirit were all there in that moment. So I want to go back to Romans 5 again, and I just want to pick up a bit later in that passage, verse 18. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification for life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And so that just as sin reigned in death, and so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right at that moment, when Adam and Eve made that stupid decision to listen to the serpent and not trust in God, God knew that plan for salvation in Jesus was coming. Jesus was right there in that moment. And we found the reference in Genesis 3:22. It says, "The Lord God said, the man will now become like one of us, knowing good and evil." Jesus was there. Jesus knew that it was going to happen. And he knew that the plan of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, would come through him later on. See, this morning's message really isn't meant to depress you. We're not talking solely about sin and how bad mankind is and how messed up we all are and how messed up our world is. All of that really is true. But the message from all of these stories that we're going to read throughout all of Scripture is that God loves us so much that he sent his one and only Son to die from before us upon the cross to set us free from our sin and to bring us to salvation in him. See, just as one man brought sin into the world through his disobedience, one man has set us free from our sin by his obedience. One man has made many righteous through his sacrificial death on the cross and his obedience to God's word. It's true, and we need to say it, that we are all sinners. We'll always be sinners. We are born into the sin of humanity, which started with that decision to disobey God's word and not trust him. But that unified story of Scripture is that God loved us so much that he couldn't leave us like this, and that he sent Jesus to redeem us, to forgive us our sins, and to restore our trust in God. I just want to finish this morning by reading some of those words from Romans 5 again. So maybe you just want to close your eyes and just allow these words just to wash over you this morning. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.